I just want to say good morning to us all. What a blessing it is just to gather together on Sundays and worship. And the sun is shining. Now, anybody who's from, like, Richmond or even the Tidewater area, I saw some pretty hilarious memes of tall ships on, like, raging seas, and they're like, hey, this is my backyard. So I don't think we're quite that far yet, but it's just good to have the sun shining. It tells us that spring is on its way. So, if you don't know me, my name is Crystal Poff, and I'm on staff here with NLCF. I feel like we have some families visiting. We have perhaps some new faces with us this morning. And I just want to welcome all of us. We're excited to be together and to worship together and to kick off a new series together. Isn't that exciting? So we're just coming out of a series called Bad Ideas About God. And last week we had a Q&A time where we heard from you guys. And we had a couple of our teachers who answered those questions. And thus, we have no more questions about who God is, right? Done perfectly. If you haven't had a chance to listen to that or even to listen to the previous series, feel free to go online at nlcf.net. Check us out. All of our sermons are online, audio, visual, all that good stuff. So hey, I'm in the conversation with somebody who's asking me this. I don't really know how to answer that. Go back, check it out, see what we've been talking about. But this week we are kind of starting off a new series. Not kind of, we actually are starting off a new series. And it's going to take us through the rest of the semester. For those of you that are students, if you can believe it. But we're not there yet, so don't worry. But before we begin, let's go ahead and pray, right? Lord, we praise you this morning. Now we stand in confidence. Just even the words that we sang this morning, God, our worship is not something that seeks to control your action. God, it's not something that moves you to say, oh, okay, now I'll start doing what I said I was going to do. God, no, our worship is in response to you. Our worship is the thing that returns to you to proclaim your goodness, your grace, God, everything that you have laid out since the Garden of Eden in order to restore us, restore all of humanity back to yourself. God, this time, even as we listen, as we read your word, this is also our worship to you. Our response and our return, saying, I need words of life to be spoken over me. Holy Spirit, would you move? God, speak a word this morning. We need to hear from you. We love you. We pray these things in your name. So I was out of town these last couple of weeks, and I was in Florida for a conference training up some new missionaries, so that was pretty fun. It's a little bit warm down there, but, you know, I guess we're on our way, so that's good. But one of the things that I did kind of in our off time was I watched the All-Star basketball game. Anybody else watch it? One person, two people, three people. Wow. I need to spend some more time over at Castle. It's a good time. Anyway, I will say that's not my jam. That's not my vibe. However, the two other guys that I was kind of leading the conference with, they are huge basketball fans. Carl and Chad, they work at other churches that look like us that are planted on or near college campuses. And they are such huge basketball fans that Carl, during kind of his downtime, he would do these quizzes on basketball trivia. Like naming every single player on the All-Star winning team from 1979 up until now. They're in it. So anyway, here I am, and I'm like watching this game with these guys who are all in it. They know all the players. They know the stats. They know who's good at what, who's not good at what, right? They just let me tag along, which I appreciated very much. But with any other All-Star game, We are anticipating the best of the best, right? We're anticipating seeing the best, most amazing game ever to be played, where we see how basketball is actually supposed to look, right? People are doing what they're supposed to be doing. The formations are working out as they're supposed to be working out. But at the end, Carl and Chad were just talking about the game, right? And I'm sitting there like a fly on the wall because I know nothing. But then I hear this. Chad says, there was no defensive game in the first half. Anybody who watched it is like, no defensive game whatsoever. I'm just like, of course. And then Carl responds, because they know that's not what the people paid for. They paid to see the dunking game, right? And it just made me think about our faith. This armor of God that we're going to be talking about, the struggle that Paul describes, and I think for most of us in here, the struggle that we've ignored, the struggle that we are entirely unaware of in the first place, or the struggle that we just checked out from. And so now, here we are, having no idea how to engage in a defensive game. And consequently, we've allowed our faith to reduce down to this shiny seal of protection. This idea that I've given my life to Christ, and so I'm sealed for eternity. And now I live my life under the protection of Almighty God. And we're not wrong in that. But we get tripped up when that becomes the image that we seek to protect, to make sure that we are keeping it together in accordance with the Word of God, and maybe not even to that extent. And that all of the hard stuff, we hope it just passes us by, and we can simply relish in the good stuff of God, the love of Christ. We want to just stop right there, but we can't. Because here's what we stand on as the church. That through the sacrifice of Christ, the submission of ourselves to him, we were adopted as God's own, no longer his enemy. Romans 5:10 says, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. And in that, being reconciled to God, we simultaneously became enemies of Satan. Wait, what? Hold on. You mean to tell me that me giving my life to Christ, finding all hope, all life, all true identity in him, means that now I have a target on my back, a target for the one who is in opposition to all things good? I didn't sign up for that. I don't mean to be the messenger of tough news this morning. I mean, we could look at it this way, that we were once subject to the rule of the evil one, and through Christ, we're now citizens of the kingdom of light. Does that kind of help a little bit? Maybe? And it's true. You know, as the people of God, we are enemies of the evil one. But the good news is, that we're not left to our own meanderings of figuring out how to fight against him. So from now until the end of the semester, like you said, we're going to be taking time, a little bit in April to prepare for it, to celebrate Easter. But now, till May, we're going to be studying Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Just those simple verses. And we know this as the armor of God. But if you grew up in the church, this series isn't just your picture of a knight, where all the pieces of armor are labeled with really nice words. And I printed that out for the girls of color, so they're actually doing the thing that I'm slightly mocking here. But it's good. This is their level, okay? So it starts out like this. You have your Bibles. I'm going to open up to Ephesians 6. Starting in verse 10, Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, stand. Paul writes in verse 10, he says, finally. It's come to the end. This is his final instruction to the saints in Ephesus. We go back to the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is saying here, after I've spoken to you of God's heart for his people, the thing that he started doing, the work of reconciliation that he started doing in the heavenly realms. In verse 3 it says, he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The work of redemption, reconciliation, has already begun. It started in the heavens. And now because of Christ, it has come down in every spiritual blessing that we have to us. It's now available to you through the work and the sacrifice of Jesus. He continues in verse 7. It says, in him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. God's intention from the beginning and what he is actively moving towards is what he says in verse 10, that all things in heaven and on earth would be united under Christ. That includes us. And so because of that, here's what God speaks to us through the letter to the Ephesians. He says in 2, verse 10, he says, I have made you a workmanship, a masterpiece, to display and demonstrate how life-giving and beautiful and peaceful and abundant life can look with him. In chapter 3, he goes on, he says, you are no longer left to live in the life that you were living before me. This Gentile life, this life that's disconnected from God himself. He said, I have not left you there. And so in chapters 4 and 5, he says, I'm offering you a new way, and I'm offering you instruction on how to conduct yourself in relationship with those around you. And so finally, we arrive in chapter 6. He says, here's what I need you to know. All of this, everything that I just wrote about, everything that I just said, is only possible when you seek and stand in his strength and in his power. Because Paul continues to write in verse 10, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. How often do we see throughout Scripture God's people going to battle with the latest and the greatest and the strongest in order to see them be the ones to obtain the victory? In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see the picture of David and Goliath. David went to battle with this giant. David was a shepherd. He's not groomed for battle, right? He went to battle against a giant with a slingshot, 5 stones, and no armor at all. Moses, in Exodus chapter 17, we see, I'm going to read it actually. It's so simple. It says, so the Israelites are going to battle against the Amalekites. And it says, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Thank you for the context, please. Battle was secured. The victory was secured with arms being raised up. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we see 2 opposing armies coming against the Israelites. And God says, he instructs the Israelites to start singing. Who is going to win a battle through song? Confusion sets in, and the armies turn on one another. And by the time the Israelites enter into battle, there is nobody left standing. In Joshua chapter 6, we see Jericho and how their instruction to to take over the city is walk around the walls. Walk around the walls. Their biggest and baddest weapon was to trust God. Trust that he was with them and working on their behalf to defeat these great armies that they faced. Their fight was to abide with him and to be prepared for when the day of evil came, to be able to stand under the authority of God and follow him into the battle. Their fight was to be obedient and to listen to God's instruction, trusting that he was faithful to accomplish what he said he was going to do. So we too have entered a war that we can't fight on our own. I need us to hear this. The glory set before us, the life available to us now, is worth the fight. It's worth it. But it's a fight nonetheless. The only way that we can stand is through the strength that God himself provides. Here's how. Verse 11. Paul says, put on the full armor of God, leaving nothing vulnerable, nothing exposed to the enemy, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Full and complete armor. God gives us every weapon that we need in order to take our stand against the devil's schemes. Our weapons give insight against what those schemes are. Have we ever thought about that? That what truth confronts are the lies of the enemy. That what the Spirit does to the Word of God is it renders the enemy powerless. And we're going to get a whole lot more into that in coming weeks. But we're working against the devil's schemes, which can take the form of mental health issues, depression, anxiety. It can take on the face of grief, fighting the weight that we bear under loss, chronic temptation and sin, things that distract us from God's desires. What we need to recognize is that these schemes make up a systematic plan. The devil is plotting against you, against me, against unity in the church, against our friendships, against our plans that bring honor to the Lord. These schemes are seeking to undermine us. And nothing gets me more riled up than knowing that someone is actively seeking and working and pining for my undoing. Are you kidding me? My blood pressure is rising. I'm getting feisty here. But it should bother you too. We're in the midst of spiritual warfare. We've got to start calling it out for what it is. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. These are our present circumstances, right? When we're feeling the pressure in our finances or our families, the pressure in our future plans, our temptations, or even just feeling especially sensitive and feeling as if our insecurities are cropping up at every turn. That's the destruction. That's the thing the enemy is more than content for us to get wrapped up in. These symptoms that we exhaust our time and energy and our resources on when we're not even considering what's standing behind them. It's not that the enemy most often attacks with what's blatantly evil and supernatural. Because we're smart people. We can notice when something is clearly off and clearly deceptive. So the enemy goes undercover. And he pinpoints our weaknesses. And he just picks at them to agitate and to frustrate. And when our defenses are low, it just takes one blow to take us out. And so we end up asking, where are you, God? Where were you in that? When what we more readily need to be asking when difficulty and division set in is, where are you, Satan? We need to recognize the battle and let the enemy know that we won't be fooled into thinking that what we're enduring is God's hand on things. But that we recognize that we live in this world. The world where the enemy is just running rampant. Because our struggle is, in fact, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. These things, rulers, authorities, powers, these are clues that the devil's scheme come under pretenses of a variety of means and methods, experiences, different temptations, different lies that we believe. Much of the time, our struggles don't come directly from Satan, but it's a hit that's incurred from the reality that we live in a broken world. So there are things that happen here that were never meant to happen. That, or it could be the consequences that are rooted from our own flesh, where we seek things for ourselves that we were never intended to consume. Both of these reflect opposition to God's way that was spun into motion thousands of years ago. And even in those where it feels like we don't have much control over them, we have to stand in truth that we serve a God whose kingdom is breaking through in power in us. We are the opposition to take ground. Putting on armor means that we become daily more aware, more understanding of what God's way does and doesn't look like. It's like one of those spot the difference puzzles, where at first glance, you guys know I'm talking about this too, like, ah, let's talk about the images that are different. Anyway, at first glance, everything looks the same. But when you study the original picture, suddenly, those small one-offs become wildly apparent. And we're just circling them left and right, the things that were skewed in translation from one image to the next, that we'll recognize Satan as the source of our temptation and our trial, attaching his name to it, tying the enemy to the chains that are weighing us down, that it may not be just a lack of self-control. I imagine that would be part of it. But what happens if you start naming your temptation and are able to disconnect it from you? As Paul says in Romans 7:17, he's commiserating with us, right? He's saying that it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's the sin living in me. When we do that, we have a clearer picture. And we can call Christ, who is in you, join with you in the battle to go after the attack of the enemy, pushing back and telling him, you don't know me. You don't have authority over me. You don't own me. Where I'm standing right now, my present circumstances, this is not who I'm left to be. Nothing is impossible with that. And so we enter into battle with the most powerful teammate that there is. Imagine what that defense could look like. That we would be able to call out the enemy's attack on the natural world that could, for all we know, have its source in the spiritual realm, just like Job's life. He didn't know that losing his family, losing his house, all of his livestock, his livelihood, was the enemy's attack on him. And it comes back to this. Knowing what the weapons can accomplish will tell us how Satan seeks to destroy us. Finishing up verse 13, Paul says, therefore, because of all of this, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. This is a fight that we're fighting by faith. It's one that we can't see, and yet, we've been completely equipped. This is our command, that we put on the full armor and that we get familiar with what our weapons do so that we know how to use them so that when the day of evil comes, we can approach the battle. The armor of God is about daily preparation, not an in-the-moment protection. Being prepared and positioned to confront the struggles that either the enemy, this world, or our flesh will throw us into. Satan's attack is his recruitment process, and he doesn't even care if we're on his team. But success in his eyes is to render the people of God powerless, because he knows that power is his undoing. He rejoices that we would doubt God and question if the God who saves is actually any good at all. Victory is not that we come through unscathed. It isn't even to defeat Satan, because Christ has already claimed that victory. Our triumph is that we are found established with Christ after the battle, firmly planted, remaining when all is said and done. I can't even say how vital it is that we deal aggressively and assertively with the enemy's tactics, and that we ready ourselves for defense with the weapons that God has already provided. So when we are willing to quench divisive and sinful practices, when we recognize that we're, or even more importantly, to address that there is an enemy who is seeking to destroy us, whatever damage that does is left lingering. Over time, it spreads into all these other places of our lives, our thought life, our outward expression. Maybe our battle isn't within us. And in order to stand, what we really need to know is that an all-wise, all-powerful God is in control of the universe and of our lives. We ought not to run away from the battle because of fear or discouragement. Rather, putting on the armor, joining with Christ, will produce the very thing that we desire from him in the first place. To see him, to know him, to find strength in him, no longer having to do it on our own, to be sustained by him, to be shaped and formed, and to show the world that there is one who is Christ, who is already overcome, and that because of that, we are not bound by our circumstances here. So here's how we're going to do it. For the next couple weeks, we're going to look at each piece of the armor. We're going to ask a couple things. First of all, how does righteousness, or enter in any of the attributes here, right? How does righteousness, fixed on the breastplate, specifically confront and work against the devil's schemes? Why righteousness? What does that do? What is the purpose of these pieces and the attributes that they bear? We're also going to talk about, so what do we do with it? How do we effectively wield our weapon? Aren't we tired of losing our footing when the slightest wind blows? I know I am. We're even feeling put out and hopeless when we're unsure, really, of how to navigate our grief, how to navigate unforgiveness, our anxiety, disunity, jealousy, even hatred of our brother or sister. We've got to be living that there is a very real enemy who is after us, and even more so, that we have all the gear that we need. Because we've been given all these things: truth, righteousness, salvation, faith, fitted and ready with the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, which is our defense, and it is the word of God and the weapon of prayer, so that we will be ready and able to take our ground and to stand against the enemy. It isn't a matter of who will win, but who will stand. So may it be said of us that we stand firm as we gear up for spiritual battle. Okay. God, we seek you. Lord, we claim your name, your victory. Father, we claim your authority here on earth as it is in heaven. God, that the things that you have conquered, conquering death, but there's nothing that separates us from you. Lord, we ask that you would unleash your power, that you would unleash your power in us, giving us this clear sense and picture and reality, Lord, that this is the world that we live in. And it's not as if, God, that you're saying, well, good luck to you. But Lord, that we would be men and women who would be diligent to seek your scriptures, to seek your heart, to come to you in prayer, asking God that you would open our eyes to see this battle for what it is, and that you would give us the courage, give us the faith, the trust, and the armor that you've given us so that we can be found standing. God, you use imperfect people to accomplish your will. The battle is not too great when we stand with you. Plant our feet, Lord. Establish our steps. May we be found hidden and armed with you.